Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and reading from verse 27 to 29. Matthew 5, verses 27 to 29. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And our subject this evening, as we continue this series on the Sermon on the Mount, is mortifying the flesh. Mortifying the flesh. Now, last time we looked at these passages, which was a while ago now, we considered the Lord's teaching on the sixth commandment, the Lord expounding the commandment, Thou shalt not kill. And we considered how offensive it is to the Lord to harbor anger against one another, to hate somebody without a cause, and particularly in the church, in the house of God. We considered how our service is undermined in a church if the relationships within the church are fractured or broken. It spoils our fellowship one with another and our communion with God and our service. And so we must make sure that we are on good terms one with another at all times. If there is a disagreement, we must seek reconciliation, and very fast. Well, because that's the very nature of the gospel we present in this church. And to the community around us, we present a gospel of reconciliation. We have been reconciled to God, and so therefore we must always be reconciled one to another. If we are not, well, we're undermining the gospel itself, and it doesn't make sense for the church of the living God, joined together by the gospel of reconciliation, for members of that church to be unreconciled and at odds one with another. So that was the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching on the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill. But now we move from Thou shalt not kill to the seventh commandment, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery, the taking of another man's wife or of another woman's husband, a taking for oneself, extramarital relationships, intimate relationships outside of marriage, forbidden by the word of God. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And well, like the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not kill, many people would have thought that because they had not actually committed adultery in the body, because they had never actually done it, well, then they had kept this commandment. Many people would have thought that. Similar in the way to Thou shalt not kill. Oh, if I've never actually killed anyone, well, I'm okay. If I've never actually committed adultery, well, then I've actually kept this commandment, and I don't have to worry about it, and I'll most likely keep this commandment until the end of my life. But the Lord, well, of course, He teaches us that there is so much more to the commandment than just actually, literally committing adultery. And well, we read this in verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And well, that is a tremendous challenge, of course. People get very worried and jittery when they hear the Lord expounding in this way. Whosoever looketh on a woman, and note that it's the nature of the look. It's the nature of the look that is offensive. The Lord is not saying that you should not so much as glance at a woman, not a single glance. He's not saying that. You can glance, you can look, but whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her. That's the difference. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already. To lust after her, to desire her, to look at her in a way that will arouse unclean desire in your heart. That is what is being communicated here. It's the heart sin, a willful sin within one's own heart. That is what the Lord is teaching here. That is adultery. That is the root of adultery. That is where adultery starts. You're breaking that commandment when you look at a woman to lust after her. And well, when we look at the commandment in this way, well, how many times is this commandment broken by men, by women, particularly in this society? Well, of course, this society, it actively promotes this sin. It actively promotes and encourages the breaking of this commandment. You just have to look around you, go out onto the streets, the fashion of this world, the clothes that people wear, the fashion designs, well, they are designed to entice people. They are designed to cause people to look at members of the opposite sex with lust in their heart. That's what they're designed to do. That's what the fashion designers have in mind. Eye-catching outfits and so on. So that people will look and that there will be lust in their hearts. That is how we see the world around us. So much fashion that is inclined to breaking this sin. And the entertainment industry as well, we could mention. Film stars and pop stars, how are they presented to us? How are they sold to us in this world? It's not because of their talents. A pop star is not lifted up because of their vocal talents so much. That's not so important. It's their bodies. Do they have sex appeal? Will people desire them? Do they arouse the lusts of men and women? If they don't, they're not going to be a very good pop star. They're going to be rejected, no matter how great their talent is. It's the sex appeal. Will people desire this man, this woman? It's the breaking of this sin. This society encourages it. This society wants us to look upon a woman or a man to lust after them. And so this is a sin. Well, millions of people commit this sin every day, billions the world over, because this society has propagated this sin, and it is such a strong temptation. But we must do our best to resist, of course. We must not even think along those lines. Remember, we spoke last week about how God looks upon us. How does God judge beauty? How does God judge beauty? Not physical beauty. It's the heart. It's the character of a person. The state of the soul. That is how you must judge beauty. Not the physical beauty, but the character. What is the character like when you're seeking a marriage partner, a husband or a wife? Yes, there is a healthy biological attraction and connection that can be made between the sexes, but the most important thing is the character, the heart of a person, and of course, particularly if we are Christians, what is their Christian character like? What is their faith like? What is their love for the Lord like? There must be a match in that sense, the character. We must never seek partners, lifelong partners, husbands and wives, just purely out of lust, because that person looks nice. That's never going to work. not in a Christian marriage anyway. We look at Christian character. We look at the world very differently to the way that the worldling looks. And so we must resist all these things. And by the way, just before we move on, just a quick word on dress. I know this is not a problem in our fellowship, in our congregation, but we must always be careful to dress modestly, not just women, but men also. We must never be a source of temptation for other people. Yes, men ought to resist temptation, and women ought to resist temptation. Yes, they ought to, but we must never be the source of temptation. We must never play the role of the tempter. We have so much temptation around us. Satan provides so much temptation. We must not help him. We must not play his role, the role of a tempter. We must play the role of our Lord and Savior, who leads us not into temptation. So we must never play that role. We must always be aware of how we look. Am I a temptation to somebody else? If so, we must change the way that we appear, because this is honoring and pleasing to the Lord. But, as I've mentioned, this is such a strong temptation in this world, in this society nowadays. But the Lord will go on to teach us how we are to avoid these types of sins, how to combat them. And we read from verse 29 to verse 30, those two verses. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. This is the way that the Lord Jesus teaches us. And the first thing, of course, that we have to make clear, this is not to be taken literally. We are not literally commanded to pluck out our right eye and to cut off our right hand. That wouldn't even stop lust. William Hendrickson, that great commentator, he made the point that even if you plucked out your right eye, you'd still be able to sin with your left. So even if you did these things, it wouldn't curtail that lust. But what is being communicated here is the need to take drastic action against sin and against temptation. If there is great sin in your life, if there is great temptation, you need to deal with it severely and drastically and make sure that you do not fall to it, particularly with a sin of this nature, adultery and sexual immorality. You must be prepared to go to great lengths to avoid these types of sin, even to the point of giving up something that is very precious to you. The right eye. Well, isn't that precious to every single one of us? The right eye in those days, of course, the right side of the body was always considered of much more worth than the left side. So the right eye was very precious, is very precious to every one of us. And the right hand also. But you must be prepared to give that up in order to honor the Lord, in order to pursue a life of holiness. So that's the teaching, that's the principle. You must be prepared to give up even precious things to maintain your holy walk with the Lord. So for example, with a sin such as this, I know people who struggle with this sin, and their phones are a snare to them, their mobile phones. And you say to them, well, you ought to give up your mobile phone. And they say, I can't do that. That's so precious to me. Well, you know what it's like. People can't live 2 seconds without their phone. I can't give up my phone. But that's the way that they're falling into this sin. They keep falling because they've got their phone. They must cut it off. no matter how precious it is to them, they must cut it off. That's the principle that's being taught here. Give it up, or your laptop. If your laptop leads you into sin and certain sites that you know are dishonoring to the Lord and cause you to sin, well, get rid of it. Yes, it's costly. Yes, it's inconvenient. Yes, you'll have to go to the library to check your emails rather than in your bedroom. But you're willing to do that. You're willing to sacrifice if it means that you'll be free of that sin. Drastic action. Cutting off of the right hand, the plucking out of the right eye. It's a very simple lesson, really. The language may be difficult to decipher at times, but all that it is saying, we must be willing and able to sacrifice in order to honour the Lord, in order to obey him. Now, these measures, well, we see this teaching throughout the New Testament. What is being described here essentially is the mortification of sin, the putting to death of sin and temptation. Any temptation, any strong lust within you, you must put it to death. This morning we were speaking about how if we are to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we must actively believe. We don't just sit there and wait for God to save us. There's something for us to do. We have to actively believe if we are to be saved. Well, it's the same in the battle against sin. We don't just wait for God to save us from every temptation, to remove every sin out of our lives. There's something for us to do. We have to actively fight against sin. We must say this because we don't understand this so often. So often we fall into great sin and we think to ourselves, well, we almost blame God. We fall into great sin and we say to ourselves, well, if God didn't want me to do it, he would have stopped it. That's not the right attitude. You have the responsibility to actively keep yourself from sin. Mortify the flesh. There's something for us to do. It's here. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. You must do it and cast it from thee. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. You must identify what is causing you to fall and you must cut it out. There's something for you to do. This is not some supernatural, God will save me every single time thing. This is a practical life, practical holiness. And well, I read to you, you don't have to turn to it, just some verses in the New Testament that confirm these things. Romans 8 and verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. The mortification of the flesh, yes, through the Spirit with the Lord's help, but we must do it. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Mortify therefore your members. Do not do the same things that people will go to hell for. We know that all the lost will be going to hell for these sins, for committing these sins. Do not commit the same things that they do, that they will be eternally punished for. Mortify the flesh. And well, these words, sometimes people think, is the Lord saying that if we can't cut these sins out of our lives, we will go to hell? The language seems to imply that. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Well, of course, believers will not be cast into hell. We are saved by grace. Even though we stumble, even though we fall, we will not be cast into hell. But we ought to act. We ought to act as though our sins could throw us into hell. We ought to fear sin as much as we would fear hell. That really is the sense here. We must fear sin as though it could take us to hell. And of course, we remember, do we not, that there was one who did pay our hell for us. Christ did suffer our hell for every time we've looked at a woman to lust after her, or a man to lust after her. Christ did suffer our hell for us. Do you not think about that? Dear friends, we ought to fear sinning for Christ's sake because of all that he has done. And that ought to be justification enough for us. But these things, well, we must apply it to our own lives. Think about those areas in your life where you struggle. Are you trying hard enough to turn away from them? Are you making the sacrifices? If you ask the Lord for help, he will show you what you need to do and identify those problem areas. But we've just got enough time to go into verses 31 and 32, and this will round up our thinking this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ, verse 31, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Well, in order to get a good angle on these words, we need to turn to another chapter in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 19. So I'll ask you just to turn to Matthew 19 for a few moments, because the same issue is dealt with here. Matthew 19, and if we read from verse 3, and we go all the way down to verse 6, verse 3 to verse 6, chapter 19. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That's important, every cause, and we'll come back to that. And verse 4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Well, the point of the Lord's teaching, very simply, very clearly, is that marriage is for life. Marriage is for life. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. A man and a wife who are joined together, they are now one flesh. They are not two people anymore. They are joined, they are one flesh. But the Pharisees, well, they had a slightly different notion according to their interpretation of Moses' law, that we find in Deuteronomy 24. We don't have time to turn to it. But the Pharisees, well, they believed that the law of Moses permitted divorce if the wife did anything that was not pleasing to the husband, even to the point of not being able to cook the kind of food that he liked, or something else that irritated the husband consistently and constantly, there was a way out. They liked that idea. They liked this idea that the marriage commitment could be ended whenever they felt like it. And so this is how they looked upon marriage. Yes, there was marriage, but there was also a way out. They entered into marriage with one eye on the exit door, as it were, and they liked having that provision. But the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he says, no, these things are not true. You cannot put your wife away for every cause. We read there in verse 3, that's what the Pharisees were alluding to. Not for every cause, not lightly. And how many times do we see people nowadays getting divorced lightly? People marry easily nowadays, but I think it's because they know they can divorce easily nowadays, because there's always a way out. But Christ says no. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But then they argue with him in verse 7. They say unto him, well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. There was only one reason for divorce, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was fornication, for adultery, for sexual immorality in the marriage. If that occurred, well, divorce was permissible, and it's only permissible. It doesn't mean you have to get divorced if somebody commits adultery. It's not obligatory, it's not compulsory, it's permissible. Because of the hardness of your hearts. Adultery in a marriage is such an ugly sin. It can cause so great a wound that, it's difficult for the couple. Their hearts are hardened against one another and they can't get back together. And so if that is the case, if the marriage is irreparable because of sexual immorality, well, then it is permissible. There is permission, but not for any other reason. Not for any other reason. And if any other reason is brought, if a husband does away with his wife for any other frivolous reason, that is a great crime. If we return back to Matthew chapter 5 and just close on these words that we see here in verse 32. The Lord Jesus Christ. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, that's the only reason. If you do it for any other reason, you cause her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. If you put away your wife lightly, well, you're causing her to commit adultery. She'll go and marry somebody else, and that's adultery. But it'll be your fault because you didn't lawfully put her away. You just, you sold her into adultery, as it were. Yes, she's committing adultery, but you're the one who's responsible. So marriage is for life. Marriage is for life, dear friends. If there's only one thing you take away from this message this evening, marriage is for life. You youngsters particularly take these things. When marriage is for life, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Don't look at the world that gets married one day and then gets divorced and then gets married again, 2, 3, 4 husbands, wives. That's not a beautiful thing. Marriage, divorce, that's not a beautiful thing. A beautiful thing is when there's one man, one woman, for life together, for many years, staying together, and they're the only ones that they've ever known. That's so beautiful. That's so beautiful when you see a couple, a married couple, for so many years, together, faithful one to another. That is so beautiful. Not this marriage, divorce. There's no beauty in that. We must commit ourselves one to another. It's a beautiful state to be. It's a beautiful picture, of course, of Christ and the church, of all the pictures that God could have used to present Christ and his church. It was one of marriage. One Saviour, one God, and his people joined together forevermore. They will never be departed. And so we must emulate that picture. When we enter into marriage, it is a life commitment. Never harden your hearts against one another. Never harden your heart to commit adultery. Never harden your heart so that you can never forgive. Never harden your heart. And may the Lord bless and keep us as we consider these things. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we do thank Thee and praise Thee for the teaching of Thy Word. It is so challenging to us, and it is so alien to the way that this world is. But, O Lord, we know that this is the right way. These are the words that have come from the mouth of our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how precious they are in our sight. May we live by these words. May we live by Thy truth, that we may know beautiful things in our lives and great and wonderful blessings upon us from on high. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.